ask that you send your Holy Spirit to come and be our teacher. Give us insight, guidance, direction, wisdom. Let your Spirit come. And bring forth your word, your precious word, meant to be our guide, bring instruction, correction. Your word refines us. Open it up to us, Lord. And let us receive the precious nugget contained in your precious and holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. This week we studied prayer. What better prayer to be our guide in prayer than the Lord's Prayer? Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This is one of the first, one of the early passages I memorized growing up. I've taught in kids' crusades on the Lord's Prayer, so that by the end of the week, they all knew the Lord's Prayer. In the church that I went to growing up, they would all rise and recite the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is so precious. It's so powerful. It's so humbling. It's so intimate. And often we learn it and we just say it. We don't think about the words we're saying. I remember one time in church and we were standing there and we were all reciting the Lord's Prayer. The sanctuary holds thousands. And we were reciting the Lord's Prayer and I thought to myself, and this is how well I knew the scripture, as I'm thinking while we're saying it, and I began to think about everyone saying it, everyone reciting the Lord's Prayer. And I remember thinking while I was reciting the prayer, and I said, Lord, if I'm doing this, are there others doing this? Is there value in what we are doing right now? And it was just the very first verse. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And so all that thought process went through my head just in that verse. And the Lord, I had a vision, an open vision right there. I was standing in the balcony. I usually had my kids with me, so we sat up in the balcony. I heard one pastor say one time, he said, well, I know those of you in the front really want what God has for you because you guys are in the front row. Well, I had my kids, so I was up in the balcony. But I had this open vision And the roof of the church came off the sanctuary. Like I said, this church holds thousands. It's huge. The roof of the church came off the sanctuary, and our prayers went up as, it was like a beam, you know, a almost like this portal. Now, I never would have used that word back then, but now the things we've learned. This portal opens up, and I see our voices in unison reaching heaven. And it was the most incredible thing, because even though not everybody understood what they were praying, even though there were probably some like me that were doing what I was doing, but I know the Lord took me on this path because he wanted me to see what was happening in the spirit realm. In unison, our voices went up into the heavens and penetrated through the darkness. And the angels circled around this portal, almost preserving it, as our voices in unity reached the throne of heaven. I was so undone by this vision. And he said, this is the power of my prayer. That's why I gave it to you. If we understood the power and the authority in these few verses, the impact we could have in the earth. If we understood the importance of prayer. Prayer takes us to the throne room of God. And when we pray according to his will, we are functioning in an authority here in the earth. We are ushered like a portal into the heavens. The angels gather round and protect and preserve what we are praying. Consider that for a moment. I was so undone by what I was seeing and what he was depositing in me. I still didn't understand the depth of it, yet I was so undone. It was many years ago. I still didn't understand the depth of it at that time. But I was so undone, I began to cry uncontrollably. And that wasn't like a GOE. There wasn't tissue at the end of every aisle. I was just weeping. My kids are like, Mommy, are you okay? Mommy, are you okay? I'm weeping as the prayer is going up and my heart is just crying out to him as I see the impact. When his people, who are called by his name, will humble themselves, repent, turn from their wicked ways, I will hear their cry. And I will heal their land. The impact of our prayers is far greater than we realize. That's why the enemy seeks to silence the prayer of the saints. He knows the power of prayer. Hell is shaken by the prayers of the saints. Demons are uprooted by the prayer of the saints. He knows the power of prayer. And if he can cause doubt in our hearts, he can uproot our prayer. So the Lord said, a grain of mustard seed. Asking you shall receive. You need faith as a grain of mustard seed. In the GCGOE, I gave everyone a keychain with a mustard seed in it. It's all we need. Tiny little seed. And it shall be done. The impact of our prayer when we come together in unison it blows the roof off the church. So how do we pray? The Lord gave us his example. Our Father which art in heaven. Our Father which art in heaven, which means we need to be a son of God. When we come into the kingdom, as a child of the living God, we are granted permission. Not only permission, but authority to say, our Father, which art in heaven, our Creator, our God. Think about your children for a moment. When they come up and they say, Mommy, Daddy, can I have a drink of water? You would move mountains to provide that water for your child. That sweet little voice, so cute, so adorable. Those big eyes batting at you. When they come up with the sweetest little voices, especially when they're about 4 or 5, you would just literally move mountains to give them anything they wanted. They have you by your heartstrings. The Bible says that we are to become like children. Innocent. As a child. A little child doesn't come and ask for a bunch of stuff they don't need. Not a little child. When they get a little older, yeah, I know. But we're not going to talk about that. A little child. When we come before him, our Father, can I? We've got his heartstrings. This is a place of intimacy. When your child comes up and says, can I sit on your lap? Or they just climb up on your lap, reach their chubby little arms for you to pick them up if they're too small. I mean, y'all are probably thinking, okay, I don't have any kids that small, except for Adam and Adrian. But you know, we do have grandchildren. Those chubby little arms reach up to us. You would drop everything to pick them up. Why? Because it tugs at your heartstrings. Our Father, which art in heaven, we immediately have his attention. And he will move mountains to hear our prayers. Hebrews 4:16 says, to come boldly before the throne, that we may obtain mercy. Matthew 7:7-8 says, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. He says, come. Seek, find, come, seek, knock, find. Your door is open.
We come boldly before the throne because through the blood of Christ, we have been adopted into the family of God. He is our Father, longing to give us what we need. Not only that, He's longing to give us what our heart desires. Not only that, He longs to bless us. He waits. Have you ever had a child that's been estranged from you? And every single phone call, you hope that they're calling you. Every call, every knock on the door, every day that passes, your heart is aching for them to be the one on the other side of the door when you open it. Every text, is it? No. Every call, could it be my son? That is what God experiences every day that we don't come before Him. Where are you? I'm waiting for your call. When we step away from Him, when we backslide, or when our day is too busy, He was there at that appointment, waiting. Because He longs to have that time with us. Unfortunately, far more than we do, He longs for His Son. His daughters. To call upon His name. The ache is deep. And when we come, the joy He experiences. He's about to have fellowship with His child. The preciousness of those moments. While millions may call upon His name every day, millions upon millions, He hears us individually when we call upon His name. He is a God of intimacy, of fellowship. He created Adam to have fellowship with Him. He breathed His breath of life into him to have fellowship with Him. He came. He met Adam in the garden every day and walked with him. The time was important. It was significant. He never missed an appointment. Even when Adam sinned, he did not miss that appointment. Sin separates us from God. God knew what He was going to, but He went. Luke tells us that Adam was the Son of God. The Son of God. And even though Adam had sinned, God made the appointment and cried out for His Son when He could not find Him. I'm not going to search for you. Come to me. Come to me. I'm here as at our designated spot. That same cry, that same heartache He felt when He went to the garden that day is what He feels when we don't meet our appointment with Him. Consider for a moment how deep he longs for us. How deeply he longs for intimacy with us, where we set everything aside and have our appointed time with him. Hallowed be thy name. Philippians 4:6, by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, we let our requests be made known to God. Psalms 29:2 says, give unto the Lord glory, do unto his name, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalms 104 says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Hallowed be his name. His name is holy. We honor his name. We glorify his name. Yahweh, the great I am. His name was so holy, they wouldn't even say his name. You tell them, the great I am has sent you. Jehovah. Oh, the names of God are a beautiful way to honor his name. I read somewhere that the scribes, they go and they would, before they would say or write the name of God, they would go and cleanse themselves. God's in the Bible quite a bit. They would go cleanse themselves because his name was so holy. Honor his name. Praise him for his goodness. Glorify his holiness. With a heart of gratitude, we come before him. Thanksgiving for what he's done. Even today, when we started our prayer, I thought about what God has done this year. The miracles that we've seen. And I was undone. With all that he's done, all that he's accomplished, I was undone. As I thought about his personal love and care into our lives. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We are praying for his will to be done in our lives. We have a lot of wants. We have a lot of desires, a lot of things we'd like to see take place. We like to tell God how to do things. But the reality of it is, our prayer is according to his will. That word according to is kata, and that means to bring down from the heavenly realm into the earthly realm. when we come before him with thanksgiving in our heart, when we come before him honoring his name, we are crying out into the heavenlies. We've opened up the portal, a direct line to the throne of God, and we are praying for his will, his perfect will, to be done in the earth. His will to be brought down from the heavenly realm into this earth. It is his perfect will. It is his perfect desire. It is his will. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he do? He said, Lord, if it be possible, I pray, take this cup from me. As he wept in the strain of the stress, the absolute stress that he experienced over what he was about to embark on for us, brought great drops of blood. He sweat blood. Do you know how high your blood pressure has to be for that to happen? Most people who have ever had that happen do not survive. They die from the stress. But what did Jesus do? He went to the Father. And he prayed. He prayed. Tomorrow's not going to be easy. And if it be possible, if there were any other way to bring these souls to us, let this cup be taken. But alas, not my will, but yours. Let your will be done. See, Jesus had intimacy. Jesus, as the man, had intimacy with God the Father. He met with him every day. He said, well, Jesus was God. He was man. He took upon flesh for us. And he knew what his physical body was about to endure. But what makes it worse is when he took his sin upon us, God had to turn his back from him. All he'd ever known is fellowship with the Father. All he'd ever known from eternity past to eternity future. All he'd ever known was fellowship. But just like when he came and cried out for Adam, Adam was hiding in the bushes. God could not look upon him because the sin that Adam engaged in separated him from the Father. And the sin that Jesus would take upon him would separate him from the Father. And that was his greatest heartache. Because he had endured much. He had already endured persecution. He had already endured slander. He had already had his body beaten into the ground for 3 years while he walked and served mankind, showing them how to be the church. They didn't have supportive shoes back then. That's a lot of miles. As he served, and he served, and the anointing poured out of him day in and day out. You guys know what we go through in a GOE. We're exhausted by the end of the week. Just from a week of intensive ministry, Jesus lived that day in and day out, physically. He knew what it was like to suffer in this body. All his holiness, all of his glory, contained and restrained by a body of flesh. And for the first time in eternity, he's about to be separated. If only for a brief time. From God, the Holy One. And because he loved us, he did it anyway. But it was his relationship. It was his time of intimacy with God, the Father, that gave him the strength, that gave him the grace to endure the physical part of the passion. Every lash, every time they spit on him, every time they punched him, the thorn, the crown of thorns that came upon his head, the nails into his hands and into his wrists, all of it. It was the grace he'd been given. Why? Because he prayed for God's heavenly will to be brought down in the earth. And the only way to reconcile man to God was for him to go to the cross. So while flesh may have been saying, while the holiness of who he was might have been saying, I'm really struggling with the separation. He pressed on because it was God the Father's will. To be brought down into the earth. To bring us back into relationship with our God. When we pray according to his will, we are praying that God's heavenly will be done in the earth. We have a lot of prayers that we pray that are selfish. I mean, I admit it. We like to speed up God's timetable, expedite the process, forego any unnecessary suffering. But the truth is, our prayers must be according to his will. How do we know what his will is? We spend time with him. How did Jesus know that he was going to have to go to the cross? Because he spent time with the Father. He didn't come down here and say, well, I am God, so I don't need this. He knew that his fleshly body needed it. He knew that. He came and he walked as a man and he knew no sin. But if he had not spent time in prayer every day, could that still be said? He kept his eyes on the prize. And that was our soul. That was eternity. Our eternity with him. Give us this day our daily bread. And I've heard this taught, you know, we pray for God's provision. And we do need to pray for God's provision. You know, I've heard the Lord's Prayer taught before. I've heard some really good teachings on it. And I thought, do I really need to rehash this, Lord? And he said, yes. Because I have additional information for the hour. Part of this provision, I believe, is going to come miraculously. There's two different types of provision. It's a spiritual provision. There's a physical provision, right? So let's take a look. James 4:1 says, we ask and receive, not because we ask amiss that we may consume it, consume it upon our lust. I'm sorry, we ask and receive not, because we ask amiss, that we may consume it upon our lust. So when we're asking the Lord for something, we need to make sure that we are asking the Lord in accordance with His will. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done. Deuteronomy 8:3 says, He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Jesus quotes the scripture, we see it in Matthew 4:4 and in Luke 4:4. When Satan was tempting him to turn the stones to bread that he could eat after his 40-day fast. You see, where we get our life-sustaining nutrition is from him. He provides us with things we haven't seen before. That's why the word and prayer is so important, because the revelation that we get will take us through the crisis. His spirit ignites within us. It links up with us. It's like spirit radio. It ignites us. And it provides us what we need as we go about our day. We come into a crisis, we have grace because we've prayed. We hear heartbreaking news, we have grace because we prayed. When we come before him, we are seeking his provision, not just for the physical realm. We are seeking his provision that we can grow in him. He gave them manna, something that hadn't even been on the earth before. Manna from heaven. Because he's saying, it's not about what another nation can give my people. It's about what I, God, the Father, will give my people. Jesus fed the 5,000. That's 5,000 men. With the women and children, it's estimated at 20,000. With a couple of fish and a few loaves of bread. How did he do that? Because it's not really about what's in the natural. It's about the miracles of God coming down and pouring out into the people's lives. He will take what seems small and let it feed you. Feed your soul. Heal your soul. Penetrate the layers of your soul and bring forth the refining that you need. That's what he does when we pray. That's what he does when we read his word. He goes and he penetrates the layers of our soul to heal us, to make our vessels ripe for more of him and less of us. He said, man will not live by bread alone, but out of every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. That's God's will, God's ways. That's his word. That's intimacy with him. The provision is so much deeper than what sits in our pantries. It's profound. Our daily bread. It can be very superficial, or it can be profound. Which would you prefer? Him to keep you alive, or what's in your cupboard? I believe a day is coming when we're going to be in such crisis. We are literally going to have two beans in the cupboard. And when we go to the cupboard, the next day, he is going to miraculously provide for us. Because he's going to show himself in the natural because we prepared ourselves in the spiritual. I believe that we are going to take a bucket of oats and we are going to give the last scoop of oats to someone in our pantry. And then when we go to put that scooper back in, it's going to have to be with faith because out will come another scoop of oats. I believe a day is coming when we hit such poverty in this nation. God's provision will be birthed in the natural because we've prepared in the spiritual. The Israelites were in the desert for 40 years. Their shoes did not wear out. Their clothes did not wear out. The children grew up into adults. He miraculously provided for them. Why? To show himself as their God and them as his people. They had been in Egypt for a very long time, surrounded by the darkness of their idol worship. God needed to cleanse them of that. I don't want you having none of that. Watch what I do. I'm not just this God that's in the cloud, that's in the fire. I am your provider. I will sustain you in your season of the wilderness. I will sustain you during your time of the desert. David lived in the strongholds for quite a long time. God provided. He provided him protection. He provided him covering. He provided for him. He even brought Saul in his cave as he rested from the heat of the day. And David cut the edge of the robe. He brought his enemy into his presence and protected him from his enemy while he was in the strongholds. Twice. Saul's army was far greater than David's, but God protected them. His provision. It's not always what we think. It doesn't mean those 2 pennies in our bank account are going to turn into 4. It means what we need, God will provide. If it's protection, if it's provision for our substance, if it is supernaturally bringing that next scoop of oats up, if it's making our clothes last longer. But most importantly, it's his spirit pouring down within us during our time of prayer, during our time in the Word, that we might make it through another day without sinning, with the grace that we need. With the power that we need, with the authority that we need to do what we've got to do. Those spiritual attributes, that's what we are really praying for. When we say, give us this day our daily bread. Give us your word. Give us your rhema. Give us that which we need for our spirit. Spirit man to grow. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You think, well, that's pretty easy.
He hung on the cross. He went to the cross. That was his passion. I mean, his passion wasn't actually the cross. His passion is us. So we're forgiven, right? Consider for a moment. He said, forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. Mary Baxter would tell, was it 3 hours? 2-3 hours a night. 3 hours a night for 30 days. And do you know what she saw in hell? Apart from the, you know, in-your-face sinners. Christians. You think, what? Christians.
Right.
Who had not forgiven. He said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So wait a minute, does that mean we need to reverse that? We need to forgive others? So he'll forgive us? To go hand in hand? Matthew 18:21-35. Peter asks him, Jesus, if my brother sins against me, how many times do I forgive him? 7? Jesus said, 70 times 7. 70 times 7. And he goes on about the ruler. The ruler who had a man who owed him. I can't remember the numbers right now, so forgive me, but I'm going to throw out 50 shekels. And that man, that servant, came up to him and said, I'm so sorry, I just don't have the money. And he was deeply, deeply repentant. I know it was closer to 500. He was deeply, deeply repentant. Forgive me. See, the punishment for that would be for him and his family to be thrown in prison and all that he had to be sold to pay back the debt. And the master says, it's okay. I forgive you. I forgive you. Go in peace. And while he's walking home to celebrate with his family that he's not going to prison, and they're not either, he sees a man who owes him a small amount, 10% of what he owed the big man. 10%. And he grabs hold of him. And he says, pay me what you owe me. I don't have it. I don't have it. Have mercy. No, you and your family will be sold. And all that you own will be sold to pay back the debt. You are going into chains right now. And when the big man hears about it, what does he do? He is furious. Why? Because he did not show, man number one, did not show man number two mercy. He owed him a fraction. A fraction of what he owed the master. And he refused to forgive him his debt. So the master goes, and he has him and his family sold, and all that they own sold. He's thrown into prison for the tormentors.
to have their way. If we don't forgive those who sin against us or even perceived sins, God will not forgive us. The Lord gave me a very real picture of this many years ago. It's back in the 90s. And I was harboring unforgiveness toward my husband. And I'm like, why doesn't he help me around the house more? You know, it was that fight we had last night. It really wasn't, it was completely unfair. He was way too hard on me. He said some very unkind things to me. And these things were beginning to build up in me, and I could feel it. But I really didn't know, and I believe God allowed this for a season because he was going to teach me something. So one day, I'm sitting there, standing there, and I'm ironing his shirt, and I'm feeling really irritated that I got to iron the shirt of this person who's actually hurt me. So I'm begrudgingly ironing this shirt. And the Lord says, Ricky, how many times have you sinned in your life? Well, I was 10 before I got saved. And then I backslid. Quite a few sins there. Man, it seems. And I could feel the pressing on my heart. I could feel the pressure. And I said, this man could sin against me the same way every single day for the rest of my life. And he still would not have committed as many sins against me as I have against you. Is that what you're telling me? And he said, yes. And I stood there ironing that stupid shirt and just started crying. For my unforgiveness. I get it now. I forgive. I forgive. I'll say it until I do. I forgive. I forgive. I'm so sorry for harboring this unforgiveness. You see, when we hold unforgiveness against someone, when we harbor things against them, we not only keep them in bondage, but we keep ourselves in bondage and separated from God. Because it's a sin. Jesus said 70 times 7. And that's for one day. There is no possible way we can sin or that another person can sin against us as much as we have sinned with against God in our lifetime. There's no possible way. Who are we? He went to the cross for us. That we might have intimacy, that we might have forgiveness, that we might have eternity with him. Who are we not to extend that same forgiveness to another person? And the Bible says that that man who refused to forgive the man who owed him little was thrown into the stockade for the tormentors to come after him. That's hell. That's just the reality of it. If we don't forgive, God cannot forgive us. We will be dragged to hell with them. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's such a key element in our lives.
It's beyond what we really think about most times. You know, the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. You think, man, David made a lot of mistakes. Yep, he did. But he was quick to repent. He was quick to take the discipline of the Lord. He embraced it. He repented. When God brought it to his heart, he repented. Every time God brings something to our heart, if we refuse to deal with it, see, when he brings it to our heart, what he's trying to do there is give us grace to deal with it that moment. But when we say, okay, I'll deal with that tomorrow, prayer, Lord. Oh, I'll deal with that tomorrow. And we put it on a shelf. We may go back to deal with it, but the grace is gone. I'm not saying that God won't bring the grace. I'm not saying it can't be dealt with. I'm saying that when God gives it to us, drop to the knees and deal with it. Because there's grace to remove the root from your heart. If it's bitterness, if it's unforgiveness, if it's sin that we don't even realize we're walking in, deal with it and let it remove the root, because the path is going to be much longer. The longer we keep it on the shelf, the harder it's going to be. If I have unforgiveness in my heart, I'm telling you, I sat there and steamed that shirt with my tears because I just wept over the revelation of what he's given me. And I'm quick to forgive. I'm quick. People are like, you are so patient. No, I'm quick to forgive. I'm not going to let it build up in me until I'm screaming at you. Look how much grace and forgiveness God has given me. How can I not extend that to another individual? Jesus finishes his prayer. Verse 14, it says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's how important it is. He closes the prayer out with those two verses. Right after the prayer. That's how important it is to be quick to forgive, slow to anger. That's how you're slow to anger. You're quick to forgive. You forgive before it can build up within you. You forgive before the impatience happens. You forgive before that wound becomes resentment and sin against God and that other individual. It's crucial to praying the will of the Father in our lives. It's crucial to intimacy with him. It's crucial to the provision he provides. It's crucial. For thine is the kingdom. I'm sorry. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We studied in James that temptations come from within. Trials come from without. He's saying, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. If we fall to the temptation, we enter into evil. Temptations come from within. These are things that are inside of us that he wants to work out. How do we do that? How do we protect ourselves from giving in to the flesh? We abide in him. John 15. John 17, we abide in him. We studied this in Romans. We studied this in Ephesians. We studied this in Philippians. We abide in him. When we spend time with him, he provides us with the grace we need, the strength we need. His spirit comes and penetrates the layers of our soul, cleansing us, healing us. And it helps eradicate that temptation from our lives. Trials help eradicate temptation from our lives. When you say, well, you know, and I know that most people wouldn't do this, but if you say, well, I just couldn't forego the temptation. You know, that cigarette was there. I used to be a smoker and everybody was smoking. I just couldn't help it. So I grabbed a cigarette. It was a trial I had to go through so that I could see how wrong it was. Do you see the loopholes in that argument? That is a temptation. That is not a trial. Understanding the difference is important. And we study it in James. I'm not going to go over it right now, but when we spend time with Him, He gives us what we need to rid our flesh of those things that bring us into temptation. It's a process. A strength is provided. A grace. It's not just outright sin, it's subtle sin. Sin is sin, right? Well, it was a little white lie. I said it not to hurt their feelings. A lie's a lie. When we spend time with Him, He gives us the wisdom we need not to enter into situations wherein we would be tempted. You see how that works. We want to live a holy life because the Lord doesn't hear the prayers of those that are walking in a life of unforgiveness. He doesn't hear the prayers. Of those who have iniquity in their heart. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We have been through a year of refining. And I know many years before. This year seems to have been exceptional. Our brother shared that in our leadership meeting. When he got that email at the beginning of the year, he said, at the end of last year, he said, oh, no. He had no idea how hard this year would be. He had no idea the battles that he would face. But he didn't allow himself to shake his fist at God. He clung to God for his very life and for the life of his son. He cried out because there was no other way. He cried out. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. The kingdom is the sovereignty of God in both the world and in the hearts of man. To us, this also acknowledges Christ's rule in our hearts. We are closing out our time with Him, acknowledging all of our own shortcomings and the fact that He Himself is the only way we can overcome them. We want to abide in Him. We need to be in Him. He has rule in heaven, but He has rule here in our lives when we open ourselves up to Him. When we cry out to Him, the roof of the church blows off and a portal is opened up to the throne of God, and our prayers are surrounded by angels protecting and preserving our communication with Him. It's not just a one-way street. He downloads into us
all that we need. It's the greatest internet you'll ever imagine. The speed is faster than you can ever hope for. And it's not harmful to your body. It's a beautiful highway. Where the Spirit pours down into you. While you pour out to Him, recognizing His Lordship, honoring the Godhead, submitting in the affliction, in the refining, embracing the struggles, knowing that you are being refined as gold and silver. For what? To be thrown at His feet. These few moments of suffering that we endure here are nothing compared, and I shared this last night, it is a drop in the ocean of eternity. Our life is a drop in the ocean of eternity. So what little suffering we may, and we say, okay, I've been through a lot more than a little. What suffering we endure here is a drop in the ocean of eternity. Jesus suffered much when He walked this earth. Why would we think our lives would be any different if we gave Him lordship over us? The prosperity message has been a deception to the impoverished of the earth. It's gotten pastors rich and their congregation poor. Not a penny of it's gone back into the congregation's hands to meet the needs of the poor. Jesus lived a life of poverty in the natural. But He was a man who possessed great eternal power, great authority. Look at Paul. He says, I die daily. He lived in poverty. He knew what it was to be hungry, to be full, to be tired, to be sick, to be in pain. But it was all nothing compared to the promises that awaited. He understood that all that He suffered for the sake of the gospel was nothing compared to the eternal promises. What a beautiful example. Of one who understood and acknowledges Christ's rule in his heart. Thine is the kingdom and the power. This is dunamis, the ability for the believer to perform. This power enables us to achieve by applying the Lord's inherent ability in every scene of life. So when we go and we spend time in our prayer closet, remember Jesus talked about this, we're not shot at the rooftops, we're not going to supposed to go into the temple and shout out our prayers. Our Father hears us in secret. He hears our prayers in secret. When we spend that time with Him, He gives us the ability to do what we need to do, what He's called us to do, what He's commissioned us to do. It's His power, not ours. The weaker we are in the flesh, the stronger He is within us. People would send handkerchiefs to Paul
for him to pray over. He didn't even lay hands on people. They would send handkerchiefs. He would pray over the handkerchief, hand it to the writer, and the writer would take it back to the person. But their faith kept that anointing, that power strong. And when they received it, they were healed. Half the time, he was in prison, bound. We go to him. We submit to him. It's his power that flows through us. Remember the soldier? Jesus just spoke the word, his daughter be healed. He didn't go. His daughter was dead. Jesus didn't even have to go. He spoke the word. And she was healed. Raised from the dead. That's the power that flows through us when we abide in him. And the glory forever. Amen. The glory of that which belongs to God, his majesty. What do? We close our prayer with worship, gratitude, honoring the one who's given us so much. This has been a year of refining. As we move into this next year, we're moving into a time where God is going to redefine the church. He's going to pull us out of the religious order, out of the tradition, and into relationship. Into the new breed of believers will rise up, and they will move, and they will function in the power and the authority of the living God. While judgment comes to the church, the new breed of believers will arise. And these believers will know how to pray. They will cling to him for their very breath. Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Pray in the Spirit. This is our absolute dependence upon him. For all that he's commissioned us to do, all that we will do, even, and most importantly, for our relationship with him. Because isn't that why he created us? Isn't that why Christ died for us? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you. You taught us so much while you walked this earth, and we have the privilege, the honor to study that, to read it, to absorb the precious nuggets of your word. But one of the most powerful things that you taught us was how to pray and the importance of prayer in our daily lives. The importance of that appointment with you. The importance of it, Lord God. Father God, as we close out this year and many of us spend time alone with you preparing for the new year, open up, Lord God, the depths of intimacy with you during our time of prayer. Unveil it to us, Lord God. The things that are on your heart, what your will is, so that we could be praying into your will, not our own. so that we could be praying that your will be done in this earth and not our own. Grant this to us, Lord. Grant us time, new levels of intimacy. I thank you, Lord. I praise you, and I give you glory and honor.